The reading is taken from the book of Romans. It can be found on page 1129 of your pew Bibles. It is from Romans chapter 1 and begins to read at verse 24. I guess I should read it from this version. Romans 1, 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Andrew, very much. Please do keep that open. And we need to pray, don't we? We were singing before some words that came from the book of Hebrews. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Heavenly Father, you teach us in your word that you are love. And as we come to some parts of your word that are hard for us to hear, please help us by the power of your spirit to hear your loving voice to us today. Lord, we ask this for our good and for your glory. Amen. Well, as many of you know, I used to practice in medicine, and I still sometimes get asked my opinion about a health problem that someone may have. And if you've asked me, you'll probably know that I usually say the most important thing is to get the right diagnosis. That is absolutely crucial, because the wrong diagnosis means the wrong treatment, and your problem will, well, it may get worse. Now, in the book of Romans, we are in the section where Paul is helping us to see what's gone wrong with the world. And it's difficult, it's not easy, is it? So it's not difficult to look around and see that there is plenty wrong with our world. And so it is crucial that we get the right diagnosis. And it's far more important than the cause of my headache that I had earlier this week. Well, let me share with you two famous and radically different answers to that question, what's gone wrong with the world? They both came from men who had experiences while they were traveling. The first, the Swiss philosopher Rousseau. He was on the road from Paris to Vincennes in 1749 when he had a vision of the goodness of humanity. And it led him to write those famous words, "Man is born free, but everywhere is in chains." You see, he was saying that the problem facing humanity is that we are corrupted by society, by our institutions, by false ideas. The problem is out there. It's not in here. And hasn't his view taken hold in our culture? But what about the second view, Paul of Tarsus? A religious Jew was on his way to Damascus in around about AD 40 when he had a vision of the risen Lord Jesus. And his interaction with Jesus led him to realize his personal sinfulness, his guilt. And a turning to God happened, resulting in a complete life change. Instead of persecuting Christians, he was given this job, as Jesus said. He is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the nations. Paul came to see that his only hope was in turning to God. And in today's passage, he is arguing that the only hope for our world is to turn back to God. You see, if you were with us last time, we heard Paul's charge against the human race. We are not the truth seekers that we think we are, but we suppress, reject, and exchange the truth about God. And instead of worshipping our Creator, we have worshipped instead created things. We saw that this human rebellion means uncomfortably that God is revealing his wrath, his just wrath against us. And today, we're going to see what this means. And the key to it comes in an expression that Paul says three times in verse 24, in verse 26, and 28. And it's there, God gave them over. That's what it means for his wrath to be revealed. God gave them over. Here's the point of today. We need to understand that in his just wrath, God has given us over to the desire to do what is wrong. He permits us to experience the reality of life without his loving rule. He lets us do what we want, and he doesn't step in to shield us from the consequences. But he does this also in mercy, that we might come to our senses. So understand that in his just wrath, God has given humanity over to sinful desires, sexual distortion, and sweeping depravity. First then, sinful desires. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. Do you see that God is giving people what they desire? He's treating us like adults. And we can't say he's being unfair. It's important to realize here that human wrongdoing is rooted in our desires. It's what we want. It's what feels natural. But because we've rebelled against our Creator and worship created things, our desires are now misdirected. And without our Creator's good guidance, our desires are facing outside his healthy boundaries. And the first example of this is given in verse 24. God gave them over to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Sex is one of the most powerful natural drives in humanity. It's very strong. God designed it that way for a special safe place, marriage. As the late Anglican leader John Stott put it, within those boundaries, sex ennobles humanity. But outside those boundaries, it degrades, as Paul says here. Now, Paul doesn't tell us why he puts sex first in his long list of wrongs. But in the Old Testament, what you invariably see is that when people stopped worshipping the Creator and worshipped created idols, again and again, it seemed to be connected and led to sexual immorality. As we're reminded of this connection in verse 25, they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now, it's not that sexual sin is worse than other sins. The Bible is crystal clear that is not the case. But sexual sin is an obvious sign that all is not well with God's world. We're out of sync with how we're meant to be. And we see this more clearly in the second giving over, sexual distortion. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. So we've exchanged the creator for created things, and it leads to an exchange in sexual relations, natural for unnatural desires. And I'm afraid to say, and it is hard for us to hear, but he's talking about same-sex sexual relations. Verse 27 makes it clear. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, it is very important to notice in Romans 1 that Paul is talking in social rather than individual terms. He's describing what happens to a culture as a whole rather than particular individuals. So the presence of same-sex desire in some of us is not an indication that we've turned from God any more than others. But it is a sign that humanity as a whole has done so. And it's not the only sign. In fact, in verse 28 down to 32, there are 21 more signs. But as I was saying before, this is a visible, particularly visible sign that human nature has been changed from what God originally intended. Now, you don't need me to tell you that what Paul is saying here is unacceptable in our culture. So we need to be sure he's really saying what he seems to be saying. For instance, is he really including those apparently faithful and stable same-sex relationships that we may know among those we know and love? What if, as some have said, Paul was just not aware of relationships akin to modern same-sex marriage? But the reality is, and scholars have shown, that homosexuality was well documented in the Roman world. And this included marriage-like relationships. The most famous example, and it was around about the time of this letter, in Rome itself, the Emperor Nero. He had at least one publicly celebrated same-sex marriage. I find it very hard to believe that Paul, with all his traveling and learning, was ignorant of this. Others have suggested that Paul's target is exploitative sexual relationships, such as what was a common practice back then of men with younger teenage boys. Or perhaps he was talking about sexual licentiousness, people who've left their natural relationships to sleep around. But the problem is that Paul doesn't define it in those terms, does he? He's simply talking of same-sex relations. Indeed, as I was preparing this, I was surprised to see that he doesn't use the normal words here for women and for men, but he uses the words for females and males in the Greek. Words that emphasize that it is same-sex relations that he says are contrary to nature. But what about his understanding of nature? Same-sex couples are saying, many of them, that their relationships can't be described as unnatural since they are perfectly natural to them. And they might say that Paul is condemning homosexual acts by people who are heterosexual by nature. But the problem with this argument is that the word that is translated as nature is the word that Paul uses for God's created order. It's not my nature or what seems natural to me. In talking of creation as he is and of males and females, Paul is drawing our minds back to the Genesis account. He's saying something similar to what Jesus himself said. When asked about these things, Jesus said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" What we see is that God has created humankind, male and female. God has instituted marriage as a heterosexual union, which we see in Genesis includes the purpose of children. And what God has united, we have no liberty to separate. This means that the only context for the one flesh relationship that God intends is heterosexual marriage. Now, I am painfully aware that this will be hard for some to accept. Very hard. And so let me refer you to a brave and a wonderful group of Christians, a Christian ministry called Living Out. These are a group of same-sex attracted Christians who help others and churches and society talk about faith and sexuality. And on their website are a series of brilliant, honest, personal testimony videos from people who experience same-sex attraction. Their director is called Ed Shaw, and he has also written a superb book, The Plausibility Problem. Here it is. There's one on the library shelf here if you would like it afterwards. It's a great book. Let me just read a little bit from the blurb, which I think is really helpful. It's all very well to say that the Bible is clear when it talks about homosexuality, but is it realistic? Isn't it unrealistic and unfair to those who struggle with this issue? Doesn't it condemn them to loneliness, a lack of fulfillment, and the loss of basic human satisfaction, like in sex and marriage? Is what the church teaches a plausible way of life? And then it says, Ed Shaw experiences same-sex attraction, and yet he is committed to what the Bible says and what the church has always taught about marriage and sex. In this honest book, he shares his pain in dealing with these issues, but at the same time shows us that obedience to Jesus is ultimately the only way to experience life to the full. For any who are struggling, there is help. There is help at hand. And I am praying that this church will be the loving community where we are able to safely and openly share all areas of our lives, including this, as we have needs. But we must move on to the third way that God has given us over, because this one certainly includes every single one of us. And I've summed it up as sweeping depravity. Look at verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Do you notice again the swap that is going on here? Humanity thought God not worthy to think about. And so God, again, has handed us over in the light of that decision. And it literally says he's handed us over to have minds that are not worthy. There's a sort of wordplay going on in the original. It's hard to put in English. Or as the NIV translated, minds that are depraved. What's happening here is we're getting our just desserts. Our minds are distorted. Our intellects are no longer a neutral moral arbiter. And since the mind is the control center of the person, this leads to doing what ought not to be done. As he puts it in verse 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. And Paul gives a horrendous list of 21 vices, sweeping depravity. And we can see that human sin infects everything and ruins everything. Now, we can't unpack the meaning of every single word here, but notice that some of these things we'd probably all agree are obviously wicked, like murder, strife, and malice. But others of them don't seem that bad, like gossip. Very hard, isn't it, not to do that sometimes? Or greed. Who of us can say that we're always free from greed? Or what about when he says they disobey their parents? God thinks this is really serious. Remember, it's in the Ten Commandments. And here's the reality. If we are stumbling in any of these, we also are acting contrary to the Creator's original intention, just as much as someone who stumbles in same-sex activity. It is sweeping depravity. And Paul concludes devastatingly in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree, he says that again, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, you or I may do something in the heat of the moment and then later regret it. But when you approve of something, it shows a settled decision, a settled view in your mind, what Paul calls a depraved mind. In some ways, it's worse, isn't it, to approve of something, even if you don't do it. Just this week, I, having studied this passage, haven't been able to sort of not notice the way our culture approves of things. So just a few things that I've come across this week. My wife was looking for a present for our six-year-old and came across a colouring book that glorifies swearing. We turned on iPlayer and The Drag Race was on the front page, along with some horrible realistic dramas. Betting ads, glamorising betting. And there's a bookshop full of true crime. We are obsessed with it, aren't we? Paul's description of the Roman world really fits ours as well, doesn't it? Now, we aren't all this bad all the time. But as Paul looks out across the world, these things are everywhere, and all people do some of them some of the time. And all people are affected to some degree all of the time. We need to understand that in his just wrath, God has given humanity over to the desire to do wrong. And so the question for us is, will we accept God's diagnosis of what's gone wrong with the world? Or will you continue to listen to the fine-sounding, well-intentioned people who say man is born free and is naturally good? Just think about it. Our culture has had that message preached to it incessantly, day in, day out, at least since the swinging 60s. But what is our culture like? Think of mental health problems or family breakdown or crime rates. Has it got any better for 50 years of this message? Hasn't it actually got considerably worse? And isn't that because actually it is the wrong diagnosis? So will you accept then God's uncomfortable truth as this is the route, the only route to hope? Paul is writing this so that we will see our only hope is in God's glorious gospel. God has given humanity over, not forever, but in the hope that we come to our senses and turn back to him for mercy. Someone was reminding me recently of the 12 steps of the Alcoholics Anonymous, AA. And as I was thinking about it, I realized that what Paul is saying here is that we too are addicts, in our case, to the desires to do wrong. And Paul actually wants us to respond in the same kind of way that AA says. I'll adapt just the first of the few of what they call the 12 steps. First, we admit we are powerless over our wrongs. Second, we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us. Third, we make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. That is how Paul is calling us to respond. Those of us who know we are, if we're honest, addicted to doing wrong. Many of us here have already done this. And we have found that God welcomes us back with open arms. And even as today we look back, in my case, to what we were like, what I was like, still am like in part, yet we rejoice in God's love and his salvation. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, we hold on to the truth that you say that you are love and that you know what's best. Heavenly Father, we bring before you our thoughts, our feelings, how we're responding to your word to us today. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us, that your Holy Spirit will come alongside us and help us to trust in you, to turn to you and to find in you the healing, the restoration, and the new life that you alone can bring. Lord, we thank you that you give us bad news in order that we may receive the good news. So we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.